Well, what we're going to do is we're embarking upon a series. I called it To Eternity and Beyond, but it's a survey of the biblical doctrines of heaven and hell, a topic that unfortunately doesn't get taught much, or if it is taught, it's only glossed over. Not as a malicious glossing over, but just as one that just doesn't get a whole lot of attention in our day and age. I remember when I was at seminary, we had maybe an hour on heaven, you know, maybe a little bit more. It's a foregone conclusion. You knew what heaven was about, you know.
I think you got one class section, which would have been like either 55 minutes or like an hour and 15, depending on how.
Yeah, hour and a half, something like that. I mean, in eschatology, typically they stick it in there because you're talking about, you know, the end of the age per se, you know, when we're talking about heaven and hell. Anyways.
Do what? Other more important things to talk about.
Well, I guess if you boil it down to its basis terms, you're either going one place or another.
Right.
So is the focus on what one place or the other is like, or is the focus on how do you get there? I guess maybe is what's in the minds of most. But I think it's important for us to talk about. Talk about both.
Well, my opinion of that is, the focus should be on how to get there, but wouldn't most people want to know what they're going to?
Aptly put, and I'll actually quote a guy by the name of J.C. Ryle who has the same idea. So we'll get to that.
Another simple mind.
another thinker, as it were.
I'm sure you've got a Disney copyright approval.
Absolutely, absolutely. Absolutely. Checks in the mail. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 12, starting in verse 2, wrote, "I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know or out of the body I do not know, God knows, such a man was caught up to the third heaven. And I know how such a man, whether in body or apart from the body, I do not know, God knows, was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which a man is not permitted to speak. On behalf of such a man, will I boast? Or will I boast? But on my own behalf, I will not boast, except in regard to my weaknesses. For I do not wish to boast. For if I do wish to boast, I shall not be foolish. For I shall be speaking the truth, but I refrain from this, so no one will credit with me more than he sees in me or hears from me." The Apostle Paul was called up into the third heaven after he was stoned at Lystra. He actually died, as it were. The experience that a believer or a non-believer, as we will understand it as we move through this study, experiences at death. Paul's experience was to be caught up into the third heaven, and we'll talk about that also. But he was explicitly told he couldn't tell what he saw or what he heard. In fact, if you read on in 2 Corinthians 12, we see that perhaps Paul was given a thorn in his side to remind him that he was not supposed to tell what he saw. Okay. The Lord Jesus Christ, speaking to his disciples in Matthew 25, says, "But when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. And all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another." This is the second coming. "As the shepherd separates sheep from the goats, and he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.' Then he will also say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life.' So there really is a heaven and hell. Okay? There is, I don't think there's probably no doubt in this room that there's a heaven and hell, but there's a lot of doubt out there in the world that there's a heaven and hell.
There's a lot of doubt that there's a hell.
Well, yeah, there's a lot of doubt that there's a hell, and we're going to talk about why. In fact, you know, there's Christ has a lot to say in Matthew about hell. An awful lot. Okay? It's a big warning. He has a lot to say about what the kingdom of heaven will be like, but that's more the theocratic kingdom on earth. But there is a heaven and a hell. And we see, you know, all kinds of stuff out there today. And I guess my caution will be, as anything that we study, as I've tried to reinforce every time I get up here and teach, this is our filter. Anything that we see or hear or read, filter through the grid of scriptures to test it, just like the Thessalonians, to see what scripture says. There's a lot of guys out there that, you know, I don't knock them, but I'm not gonna condemn them. But they have experiences that, you know, I can't really circulate with them. Here's an interesting one. Don Piper wrote a book. Everybody's probably heard of this. And I got this from a very large mega church library. They're culling their books, and I got this book from there. 90 Minutes in Heaven. Okay, what he saw when he was there, his experiences when he got back. He actually dead and came back to life. That's his story, is what he says. I'm not going to impugn Don Piper. He's probably a godly man. He's a believer, no doubt. But when you see stuff like this, question it, okay? Be doubtful, because take it back to Scripture and find, what does Scripture tell us? Okay? You know, if the Apostle Paul wasn't allowed to say what he saw, why is John Piper, or whatever his name is, Don Piper, why was he allowed to say? Okay? I don't know. Again, just be careful. And we have stories, dreams. Okay, C.S. Lewis wrote a really interesting story, The Great Divorce. I don't know if anybody's ever read it or you've read it in a long time. A really neat story, okay, about a guy who's in hell who goes to visit heaven, okay, to see what it's like. You know, C.S. Lewis's comment in here was, he didn't write this book, he says, it was a dream I had. He said, the last thing I wish to arouse is factual curiosity about the details of the afterworld. Okay? He's not trying to get people to twist the facts or anything like that. He said it's a dream. But people take books like this and try to make them a reality. Okay, I can talk to my long-lost loved ones who've been departed for centuries, you know, or whatever. Or my grandma who died. She talks to me all the time through, you know, whatever. You know, again, Scripture's the grid. Medieval times, Dante Alighieri, right? The Divine Comedy. And we'll talk about this because it was spurred on by the great, you know, controversy, as you were, the reformers in purgatory and things of that nature. But again, just, I guess my caution again before we get started on this is, this is our truth. Remember, we talked about that in our worldview class. That's what we filter everything through. I've given out for whatever it's worth, I created a syllabus. It's in the back. Just so you guys can understand kind of what my objectives were here in the class and what the schedule will be like. I'll be gone for 2 weeks, and so I think Daniel's going to get in and teach Jeremiah those 2 weeks. The entire book. anyway, you know, somebody's gonna step in for 2 weeks while I'm gone. But in any event, that's kind of the schedule we're gonna be on. And I put a bibliography in the back of the books that I've used or will be using as part of the background for what we're gonna be talking about. And there'll probably be more that I'll add as we go, and I'll footnote them in your notes as we go along. So I'll hand out notes each week as I normally do. I've also given you the how-to to get onto the website that I have, that my dad and I use, that I will have everything electronically available. You can go and actually download everything if you'd like. And I've put out new copies. Nothing's changed, but the key terms in eschatology that I handed out during our study of the last days and end time events, the time of Jacob's trouble as it was called, just because a lot of the terms that we're going to be referring to in this class are similar. I mean, there's similar things going on there. Yeah. Well, as with all topics, a great way to start off is with a survey. And good old Barna did it again. Actually, it was a while ago. Oh, I had a couple verses I was going to, if this thing is going to work. This is to add on, again, kind of what we're looking for. John saw this. He said, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Revelation 21:22 is about the new heavens and new earth. But it also talks about death in Hades, being cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And again, scriptural evidence for heaven and hell, both in eternal state, both the only destinations possible. Barna did a survey. This was back in October of 2003. It's a little dated now, but I don't think the frame of mind, if anything, it's gotten worse. Okay? But they did a survey and they asked 1,000 Americans, adult Americans, by a standard poll, kind of what their thoughts were on several topics. And regarding the afterlife, it's embraced by 8 out of 10 Americans. They think, yeah, there is an afterlife. Of some sort, anyways. 9% said the afterlife may exist, but they're really not certain. 1 out of 10 adults contend that there is no form of life after at all after one dies. When you're gone, you're gone. A large majority of Americans polled, 79%, agreed that every person has a soul that will live forever, either in God's presence or absence, either heaven or hell. Okay? I mean, this is general population here. This is not just quote-unquote believers. Evangelicals were most likely segments to embrace the idea of life after death, for obvious reasons. Those least likely to, and this is Barna, okay, those least likely to believe in life after death were Hispanics. In 2003, baby busters is what they called them. That was ages 20 to 38. So add 7 years to that. Residents of the West, atheists and agnostics, those associated with a faith other than Christianity, and unchurched adults. Although more than two-thirds of this group, the unchurched adults, that is, embrace the idea of an afterlife. So that's just the concept of life after death. In other words, that was kind of the question. Do you believe in life after death? And that's where they went. Then they went on to what are their views about heaven. Hopefully you can see this. I tried to do it so I wouldn't have to turn the lights off this time or down. 76% believe that heaven really does exist. Hey, that's actually somewhat encouraging. While nearly the same proportion, that 71%, said that hell exists. But they had various beliefs on what heaven actually was and what best fit their belief scheme. Those who believed in heaven were divided between describing heaven as a state of eternal existence in God's presence. It's about 46%. And those who said it's an actual place of rest and reward where souls go after death. That's about 30%. Other Americans claim that heaven is just symbolic. That's 14% of them. That there's no such thing as life after death, equally 5%, or that they're just not sure, another 5%. While there's really no dominant view of hell per se, two particular perspectives did surface. 4 out of 10 adults that believe that hell is a state of eternal separation from God's presence. Okay? That's encouraging. One-third says it's an actual place of torment and suffering where people's souls go after death. Hard to tell from that if they mean everybody's soul, but maybe they do. Okay? It would be that would be in line with what we'll look at as far as purgatorial. Okay, purgatory. Third perspective that 1 in 8 adults believe is that hell is just a symbol of an unknown bad outcome at death. Yeah.
Do you know how this survey was done, whether it was a multiple-choice survey or what they wrote in the answers? Or
telephone.
Well, telephone interview.
So standard telephone interview.
Would they give them like A, B, C, or D?
I think so, yeah.
Okay.
I'm pretty sure that's what they did.
these questions, Scott. I'm having a hard time. I mean, I go for A and B.
Yeah.
No. This is not to help you formulate any kind of opinion. All this is to tell you how they responded. Okay. Yeah. To get a general sense of what the American population is, because they didn't poll anybody out else. It's based on a national telephone survey among random samples of 1,000 or more adults, 18 or over, living in the 48 contiguous U.S. states between October of 2001 and September 2003.
They were given multiple choice answers.
Yes. Okay. He's giving you four answers from each thing.
I know it's standard whether they do it with the barn if you're on pre-premier or barn as well. Because they just say something like, would you agree with the statement that hell is a state of eternal separation from God's presence?
Agree or disagree.
Four out of ten would say, yeah.
Yeah, because that's not normal.
Right.
It's not the way people.
Oh, I see what you're asking. Yeah. Oh, okay. Yeah, I don't know that, but obviously Daniel has given us some insight there.
It's probably easier to compilate all the data versus just trying to say whatever. Exactly. That would be really hard to.
No, they give them statements, generally speaking. Yeah. They give them a statement.
Do you agree with this or not?
Okay. So the same people could be answering yes to the second.
Absolutely. Question. Absolutely. Okay. Yeah. Okay. Yep. Absolutely. In fact, they say multiple callbacks to each respondent were used to increase the probability of obtaining data based on reliable sample of adults. So they made sure that they called them back and asked them the same thing. So.
Almost every survey is strongly agree, neutral, disagree, or strongly disagree. I'm involved in a lot of those things right now. Wilson.
Sounds like union.
That's the way most of them go. It's either agree, disagree, strongly,
right,
or neutral, is typically. And then they'll actually structure or put the questions out to where they will ask a subsequent question that will create better data from a previous question, one way or the other. So, and that's why you have overlap sometimes on the way questions are asked.
The numbers seem a lot higher than I would expect. They believe in heaven and hell.
That's good.
Yeah, that is good.
That's good. That's good. I'm sure. I don't disagree. I mean, I guess I'm somewhat cynical too, as you see what our world is all about a lot of times, what they believe or don't believe. Destinations. Most Americans don't expect to experience hell firsthand. In fact, less than 1% expect to go to hell upon their death. Nearly two-thirds of Americans believe that they will go to heaven. 1 in 20 claim they will come back as another life form, while the same proportion contend they will simply cease to exist at all. Even though Americans believe in life after death and the existence of the soul, not everyone is clear about their ultimate destination. One in every four adults admitted they have no idea what will happen when they die. Those who felt their eternal future was uncertain were most likely to be, again, this is Barna, Hispanics, singles, men, atheists and agnostics, residents of the West, and 18 and 19-year-olds at that time. I'm sure it's not changed any.
Now, one in four admitted they have no idea. That's funny because that's almost the same as one of the first questions was, do you believe in life after death? And I think it was 10%, 5% or 10% said they were uncertain.
Uncertain?
Yeah.
Right.
You said residents of the West. So, but this is just Americans that were surveyed, right?
Yeah.
So Western, the Western United States.
I think so, yeah.
Okay.
What they're saying.
Those liberal states.
Yeah.
They didn't ask the Bible Belt.
Yeah, they were surveying up in Portland. So. Okay, among those who expect to go to heaven, there were differences in how they anticipate such an end would be attained. Nearly half of those who say that they are heaven-bound believe that they will go to heaven because they've confessed their sins and accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior, which is a good thing. Others, 15%, thought they would get together because they tried to obey the Ten Commandments. And I tried to do it, so that's good enough. Or because they're basically good people, another 15%. So that's 30% who just said, I can do something. There's something I can do to earn my way to heaven. Yeah. Another 6% believe their entrance to heaven will be based on the fact that God loves all people and will not let them perish. Yeah. And we'll talk about that in detail as we get along. One of the intriguing things about the Barna survey was they found that education and income level did matter. The more educated and the more wealthy you were, the less likely you were to believe in an afterlife or a heaven and hell. That's what they found. Which is interesting because it's much easier for a man to pass through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Okay? Where'd you hear that before? Okay? So it just plays out what Scripture says. They found that the more educated you are, the more wealthy you are, not wealthy is probably not the word, the higher in the socioeconomic strata you are, the less likely you are to believe that heaven and hell exists, is what they found.
Okay. That almost sounds backwards.
I don't know. I mean, you think about where a lot of our liberal things come from. They come from our educational institutions, both
true
Christian educational institutions and secular educational institutions. So, okay. So we got some new views, of course. Can't do without new views. Nearly 1 in 5 adults believe that they'll actually be reincarnated after death. I don't know as what. Maybe a rock. Maybe a dog. You know, cockroach maybe for some. 1/3 of Americans, that is 34%, believe it's possible to communicate with others after their death. Okay. And we'll see where Scripture lands on that one. As evidence that this belief, that is being able to communicate with the has gained traction, again, the baby busters, that is the 20 to 38s back when they did this survey, embrace the concept of communication of the dead. That's 48% of them did, while just 35% of baby boomers embrace that idea, and 15% of elders, those who are now above 60, believe in communicating with the dead. So it's a growing phenomenon with the younger generation, I guess, is what they're trying to say.
Elders.
Yes. That's, I'm just reading what they wrote. Elders, ages, it was 58 plus 7 years ago, so I guess, you know, if you hadn't hit 65, you're okay, or 66. Anyways.
He's too close.
This is kind of the sad part, though. Among born-again Christians who believe that they will experience eternal existence in heaven solely because they have confessed their sins to God and are depending on Jesus Christ to spare them from eternal punishment or rejection, 10% believe that they will be reincarnated after death.
Unbelievers?
29% claim it is possible to communicate with the dead. That's born-again Christians, as they say. And 50% contend that a person can earn salvation based upon good works. I mean, again, this is a survey, so it's multiple questions going on at the same time, but when they thought about it, the way they answered the question, okay. Again, my whole purpose for talking about surveys, and I've used them before, is just to give you an idea of what's going on in the world. What are people thinking? And if anything, this survey points out that people really are all over the map. I mean, they'll answer a question one way, and then the same type of question will be thrown at them, and they'll answer it completely different. People really aren't landed on the idea of heaven or hell, or how you get there, or...
They haven't thought it through, obviously. They
haven't thought it through. Haven't thought it through. They haven't been taught it. They haven't read accurately about it. Okay, from good biblical teaching books, etc. So that's really what I'm trying to show you, and what the purpose of this class is going to be, is to help us. If they call us on the phone, be able to answer these questions accurately, right? And to be able to defend the faith, right? I mean, we have to get out there and defend the faith. We want people to go where we're all going, that is heaven. We want them to experience eternal bliss with our Lord Jesus Christ and not eternal separation from God without. Okay. And you know, a lot of it is up to us as believers. So why do we even study heaven and hell? I mean, what for? I skipped that. They're talking about not only are Christians confused. There you go. Half of all atheists and agnostics say that every person has a soul. Go figure. That heaven and hell exist. Again, atheists and agnostics. And that there is life after death. One out of every eight atheists and agnostics even believe that accepting Jesus Christ as your personal Savior makes life after death possible. I mean, they're not interested in it, but I guess it could make it possible. Again, Barna survey results.
You could discuss the separate view between the atheists
and agnostics. No. Put them together, unfortunately.
Yeah, there's two.
It could be. It could be. Anyways, that's my conclusion at the bottom. I just said the labels attached to people, whether it be born again or atheist, may not give us as much insight into the person's beliefs as we might assume. Okay? Right, just because somebody says they're atheist or agnostic doesn't mean that they necessarily absolutely disavow everything there is about an afterlife. Is it? Yeah.
Yeah. I kind of have a little bit insight into how that thinking is possible, because before I became a believer, I was an atheist for a period of time, and then I became introduced to a cult and came to believe that there were demonic entities, and it was a period of time before I made the jump that, well, if there's evil spirits, then there must be God too. It didn't just automatically
click.
But I think it was the Holy Spirit actually made that
quick for us. Wow, that's interesting. Huh. Well, obvious example of why we can't, just because somebody's got a label on them, we don't know what's going on in their heads. Right. Okay, so why study heaven and hell? As I've said, they are the destiny of all human beings. One way or another, you're going to go one place or the other. Okay? I mean, does everybody agree on that so far? Well, I know we're just starting, but we'll postulate that as a likely outcome. J.C. Ryle, in Laura's honor here, wrote, "The man who is about to sail for Australia or New Zealand as a settler is naturally anxious to know something about his future home. Its climate, its employments, its inhabitants, its ways, its customs. All these are subject of deep interest to him. You're leaving a land of your nativity. You're going to spend the rest of your life in a new hemisphere. It would be strange indeed if you did not desire information about your new abode. Now, surely, if we hope to dwell forever in that better country, even a heavenly one, we ought to seek all the knowledge we can get about it. Before we go to our eternal home, we should try to become acquainted with it." So why study heaven and hell? Well, in our case, we're studying heaven because we want to become acquainted with where we're going. All right, but hell is also important so we can help deter people from going there if at all possible. It's God's will. Okay? So I agree with Laura's statement. Yet another great thinker. Same thing you did. As the previous survey showed, even born-again Christians have a faulty view, a lot of them, of the eternal state and how you get there. And as we'll see, the intermediate state we're going to talk about. That is where people go once they die before everything comes to an end. Also, a correct biblical understanding of heaven and hell, as I have tried to point out, is essential to evangelism. People don't like to talk about hell very much. I mean, we did a couple good series, Jimmy Bro and others and Daniel, on evangelism. We talk about the benefits of spiritual life and eternity with Christ. But often we're a little hesitant to tell people, hey, do you know you're going to be in eternal agony forever? I mean, we're talking about ever if you don't believe what we're telling you. And we don't describe it very well because it scares people away. Okay, Christ did in Matthew a lot of talking about hell or Gehenna. He wanted people to be afraid. You know, be afraid, be very afraid, because it's not a place you want to go. Okay? C.S. Lewis said, if you read history, you will find that Christians who did most for the present world were precisely those who thought most of the next. It is since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that they have become so ineffective in this. Okay. We're not thinking about it as much in our evangelism as we should. And hopefully after we get done with this course, this class, we'll be able to do that.
You know, Scott, going to that middle point there, it's interesting to me. I fell into that for years and years and years. I didn't really think much about eternal life. It was sort of like, well, we all knew John 3:16, and that was it. But finally, I heard one pastor one day, it irritated me when he says, you know, eternal life is not an issue of quantity. It's an issue of quality. And I thought, what does that mean? And I realized that I had a faulty image of eternal life my whole time.
Sure.
Everybody's got eternal life, and that's sort of the misunderstanding that a lot of people have. That it's like, you know, you go to heaven or nothing, or instead of no, it's everybody's got it.
That's right. All right, and we sometimes don't adequately communicate that because we say if you believe in Lord Jesus Christ, you'll have eternal life.
Exactly.
Well, the black and white version of that is everybody has eternal life, right? It's just where you're going to spend eternity. That is the big problem, right? Or the big issue. So, yeah, I agree with you. What we believe. I plagiarize this directly from the Faith Bible Church Constitution and Doctrinal Statement, okay? This is what we believe. This is what we hear. Those who are members and those who attend this church hopefully will come to believe that at death the spirit and soul of the believer passes immediately into the presence of the Lord. This is where we're heading. Okay, I'm going to give you the answer to the quiz right now. Okay, it'll take us 13 classes, or actually 12 classes to get there, but this is the answer. The spirit of the soul of the believer passes immediately into the presence of the Lord and at the appointed time will be resurrected with a glorified body. The believer will be with Christ forever in glory. We believe that the spirit and the soul of the unbeliever at death experiences condemnation and misery until the final judgment of the great white throne at the close of the thousand-year kingdom. At the final judgment of the great white throne, the soul and the spirit of the unbeliever is reunited with his body, death in Hades, and cast into the lake of fire, not to be annihilated, but to be punished day and night with eternal destruction, forever banished from the presence of the Almighty Lord of glory. Okay? So there's the answer. Anybody disagree with that? Daniel, there you go. Okay.
Just kidding.
Dun-dun-dun. Yeah. Okay? So what we want to do is we want to try to get there. We want to say, okay, now we're going to do... Well, since I give you the answer, it's going to be deductive study. We're going to work backwards now, okay? Here's our study topics. This is what we're going to cover, Lord willing. Next week, we're going to start with the intermediate state of the saved and the lost. Okay, it'll be 2 weeks, but we'll start with the intermediate state of the lost. In other words, what does Scripture, and again, I'm always going to harp on that, not what does Scott say, I want anything that I say in any class that I teach, you should always test it with Scripture. I mean, I'm not flawless, okay? Although my wife thinks I am. But hopefully by the Spirit, I'm not teaching anything heretical. And Daniel will correct you all, or correct me also if I'm wrong, but... The intermediate state of the saved and the lost. Where do people go who do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ when they die now or have died in the past? And where do believers go? Okay. They go to purgatory? Does their soul go to sleep for all, you know, until the end of the end of the millennial kingdom or the second coming of Christ? Or, you know, I mean, there's lots of really wild ideas out there. Are you reincarnated over and over again until you've learned enough that you finally become one with the universe? You know, as the Buddhists would tell you. So we're going to look at that. Then we're going to look at jumping into the timeline because I think it's timely. We'll go back and kind of do a little refresher, a quick review of what we talked about during the time of Jacob's trouble. And look at the second coming in the millennial kingdom. What goes on during that period of time to believers and non-believers? Because recall from during the millennial kingdom, there will be non-believers in the millennial kingdom. Okay. And there is a judgment at the beginning of the, sort of a judgment, the sheep and goat judgment at the beginning of the millennial kingdom, and there is the great white throne judgment, which we'll also cover on 1 week, at the end of the millennial kingdom. And that is where death and Hades are thrown into the lake of fire with the devil and his angels forever. And we'll talk about that. Then we'll go through the four views on hell, the four most common views on hell. The literal view, which is the view that we take, which is based on a literal, historical, grammatical interpretation of Scripture. We'll look at the metaphorical view of hell, which in a nutshell says that, you know, the torment is really metaphorical. In other words, people aren't really going to be tormented physically. They're just going to be tormented because they're separated from God for all eternity. And you can't have a place of outer darkness and a place of fire at the same time. It doesn't make sense. The two don't go together. So it has to be more metaphorical. Okay? I mean, it's not fair for people to be punished like that anyways for all eternity. That's what they'll tell you. Then we'll look at the purgatorial view, which is also called post-mortem conversion. Okay? Where you go to purgatory and you work your way out of purgatory so you can get to the mountain of truth, ultimately. Okay? And if you're still alive, you can contribute to the salvation of your loved ones who are in purgatory and help them get out faster. Okay? In case any of you are wondering what you can do for your loved ones. And then we have conditional view of hell, which is annihilationism, which basically says, if you don't believe, God's not going to torment you day and night for all eternity and banish you away. He's just going to wipe you out. You're gone. You don't exist anymore. God's too loving to punish people for all eternity. Just wouldn't happen. Okay. Then we'll talk about the new heavens and the new earth. A couple weeks on that. Unfortunately, I'd like to have 10 weeks on new heavens and new earth, but Scripture is somewhat silent on new heavens and new earth. So we're going to talk about heaven, but Scripture gives us, you know, in Revelation 21:22 gives us a good indication of what John saw. Paul baited us and then said, sorry, can't tell you what I saw. Okay. In 2 Corinthians 12, but we have some other ideas from Scripture that gives us some indication of what the new heavens and new earth will be like. Certainly we have indications spiritually what the new heavens and new earth will be like and what our relationship with God and the Lord Jesus Christ will be like. So we'll talk about those things. And then at the end, we'll try to answer common questions about heaven. And I'm not talking about common speculations. I mean, we're going to try not to speculate, all right? But try to see where Scripture... does Scripture answer some of the questions? And there'll probably just be a blur or mess there at the between the new heavens, new earth, and common questions about heaven. Okay, like we'll probably cover them all at the same time. What will we do in heaven? Yeah, when we get there, are we going to be going to church 24/7? Is that what heaven's all about? Are we floating around with wings and a harp, you know, from cloud to cloud? Will we have bodies in heaven? Will we know each other in heaven? What do you think about that? Carrie asked me yesterday at dinner, you know, will you know me? Well, will I look the way I look now? I said, I don't know if you can get any more beautiful. But, yeah. Certainly the apostles recognized Moses and Elijah, didn't they? The transfiguration. So there would be some sense that we'll know each other. Will there be marriage and families and friendships? What does Scripture say about that? Will there be animals? And you still have your dog plates on your heavenly vehicle? You know, those are the types of questions hopefully we can just touch on. And a lot of the questions that people have, there is no answer for. Okay? And if there is no answer for it, I'm just going to tell you, I don't know anywhere in Scripture where it talks about that. We can speculate, but Scripture's silent on that. So, God as everything revealed himself to us through Scripture. What we need to know is in here. If it's not in here, we didn't need to know it. Okay. As hard as that is to stomach sometimes. Yeah.
When Jesus said he's going to go and prepare a place for us, do you believe that the new heaven and earth is prepared and just waiting to arrive, or how do you envision that memorizing?
I don't have a reason to believe that the New Jerusalem doesn't already exist, because, you know, John said, I saw, you know, coming down out of heaven. You know, if you look at the... We don't have time for this. If you look at... We have time for your question, not for where I was going. Yes, I believe there that it's already there. Okay. All right, any other questions? Okay, that's an introduction to what we're going to cover. We're going to start next week, hopefully full speed ahead. So let's close in prayer.